to Women Worth Knowing, the radio program and podcast hosted by Cheryl Broderson and Robin Jones Gunn.
Now, beautiful listeners, if you have heard the first two episodes that we have with our guest, Michelle Yule, talking about Pandita, well, she'll tell us how to pronounce it correctly. I don't want to say it incorrectly. If you have been here for those first two episodes, you know that we are just amazed at this woman and how God used her life. And that's why we had to go to three parts. We don't often do that, but wow, we had to.
When it's necessary, yep. We do. Now, it's fascinating. She's raised in this very high caste Brahmin home, and her father has this notion that is so contrary to the traditions of India and the traditions of the Hindu religion, but he believes that his daughter should be educated, and he believes that his daughters are as brilliant as his sons, and he goes to prove this point even before this by marrying a nine-year-old, which we both said this was probably not the best way to prove it, but he educates her, and he then educates his children together with his wife. But the family ends up succumbing, at least the father, the mother, and some of the children, to a famine. And yet Pandita is able to continue because of her brilliance. And yet, although she knows all these Sanskrits, over 18,000, she becomes just disillusioned with them. They aren't working for her. They're not working for her circumstances. And so she ends up going into one of the main cities of India, you know, kind of showing her ability, and ends up encountering missionaries. At the same time, she marries a lawyer. She has a little child. Her husband dies. And then she finds she's just curious about education and about strengthening that education, ends up going to England, where she meets these wonderful women, Sisters of Wattage. And these are wonderful women who have been saved from kind of the lowest level of English stratification to know Jesus. And she is so impressed by their kindness, their love, and the story of Jesus that she gives her life to Jesus. And then she is more and more curious about believers and about education for women. She teaches for a while in England before sailing to the United States, meeting up with more Christians, raising money to start a school in India. And she returns to India, starts this school, is there for 10 years, and starts a second school, and all this, and she's in her 30s.
I know. And
then she
late 1800s, yes. Which the opportunities for women at that time in history were not great.
No.
But a woman from India?
I know.
It's
even
amazing.
Smaller. Mm-hmm. But she moves out to, so we had her in the country where she had moved out and started this farm where, again, she's educating, saving women, widows who are starving.
And a famine is going on, and she's welcoming them in and teaching them trades and providing for them.
So Michelle, we're just summarizing what fascinated us for the last two episodes. And we are fascinated, but you did leave us on at a cliffhanger. So kind of repeat that cliffhanger before you go into the rest.
Well, the Mukti Mission, which again is still running now in India.
And that's her farm and her educational farm for women, teaching and training them.
Right. She had originally in Bombay, Mumbai. She had a school where she was educating about 35 high caste widows a year. And then she realized that the funding she had from American women in the Ramabai Association would not last real long. She brilliant woman. She recognized she had to have something that would keep her going. And so she set the women to pray. They prayed, and eventually they raised enough money, again, with gifts from the American Association, to buy a farm about 35 miles. It's in Kadayog. Kadago. I apologize to anybody who speaks those languages. I don't. I'm doing English reading, right? K Kadegeo. Anyway, it's outside of Pune. What is that? Pune right now in India. She started this farm and it became a self-sufficient farm, which was important. They were Hindus, so they were vegetarians, and that they didn't have to raise meat per se, which made it a little bit easier, and shifted out there. She's about 40.
Okay, and also we forgot to mention she translated the Bible. Now, you said... Okay, keep going. Sorry.
Not quite there yet.
Okay.
The end of the story. But while she was there, another famine war through India, she went, just collected people and brought them to her farm, which at the time had about 50 people, but it grew over the next couple of years of famine to 3,500 people living on the Mukti mission. She was just a small little bundle of energy. She was slightly deaf in one ear. She was pretty. She had dark hair. And she was just running around. She, as someone said, she was everywhere, directing and helping, finding malingerers, prodding on laggers, encouraging and teaching the diligent, and doing many things with her own hands. Anywhere on those busy 100 acres might be seen the indomitable little Generalissimo in her spotless widow's white, who, like General George Mueller, another great hero of the faith, trusted God, all depended on him. Everything depended on God, and it worked as if it all depended on her. She was tireless. She was so busy. But, you know, the Lord had laid on her this need and desire to help people. That's what she learned when she traveled in England and America, that the Christians were the ones who saw hope and possibilities in even the most minor of persons. And during the famine in 1900 and again in 1905, she was collecting anybody who needed a place to go. It didn't matter who they were, what they needed, why they needed it. She could recognize starvation because she'd watched her family starve to death. And she just brought them in and nurtured them in the love of Christ. But they didn't have to be Christians. That was opportunity was there to learn. They could come to prayer. They prayed for an hour every morning. She herself had devotions at 4 o'clock every morning, where she connected with her God, got her marching orders, but you didn't have to. You could stay as a Hindu and live there on the farm, but still there it went. She also took in blind and handicapped people. Also, I read about her through Oswald Chambers. One of his students went out to help with the blind students, and she stayed there for 40 years. They just... reaching out and ministering to everyone who had a need. She even trained, you know, she had vocational training and a group of students ran a printing press for her, where they produced things in all of the different languages, well, the Indian languages, and then in English. They did a monthly newsletter, which still goes out. You can sign up for it and read it online now. And they learned all the things and skills you needed to do that, how to print, how to, at that time, of course, you're using typeset. So they had to be able to typeset. So they had to learn how to read. I mean, all of this was there. Eventually, she got male students, and she set up a place for the boys on another piece of property. And then they began to marry the girls that were on the school. And then they set up a village where she hoped that the Christian experience of Christian families would be good for the other villagers. Wide ranging that in ways you couldn't see. But at the center of it, it was the knowledge of who Jesus was and his love for widows and children, for the disadvantaged. He wasn't abandoning them by the side of the road. And that was the motivation. She even prayed for revival. This big revival came through in 1905. Again, she was part of the holiness movement, and the Holy Spirit fell. All sorts of crazy things happened with her, and it just went on.
Such compassion, that's what just stands out, is this ministry of compassion. And even though she's inviting anyone, yes, you can come, you don't have to be a Christian to be part of this, but it's irresistible when you see the love of God at work and when you experience that compassion. And that was, you were telling us in the last episode, is that's what she saw when she went to England and when she was in the U.S. and discovered that there were actually kindergartens that were held for little children to learn. And just this, the beauty of that compassion and to be able to establish that in India has had such long-reaching effects, because this was all established well over 100 years ago,
but
140
love,
years ago.
Yeah, the love that we're talking about and this kind of compassion is so counterculture. mm-hmm. cultural, especially in India, where you've got the caste system, and you know the Brahmins would never think about going to the lower caste. You don't intermingle. Same thing in England, and women who are widows. Well, why not? Prostitute. Why not? The difference that the love of Christ makes is, again, so countercultural, it becomes this draw. And I can only think of this village that she started as with these kingdom values that people say, I want to see this. And how can this possibly work? And to see, what is it that Eugene Peterson said, we are to be an outpost of heaven in the territory of Satan, I think it is. I can't remember, or darkness, but that's what that's what we are when we love one another. By this, all men will know you are my disciples. It's the love that's the standout feature of Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Mm-hmm. How do you know the Spirit's working? Love. Mm-hmm. So I am loving this.
Yeah, so that 1905 prayer circle, she had 70 of her workers. They met every morning at 4 or 5 o'clock for an hour to pray for the true conversion of all the Indian Christians, along with a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all Christians of the land. And then revival broke out. They were just praying. They were not doing anything but praying. Yeah, but again, Oswald Chambers' prayers, greater
just
work.
Just praying.
Suddenly, the girls at Mukti Mission felt convicted of their sins, and they brought back all the stolen things and laid them on the table, and it was a time of great cleansing. Mm. Many were truly convicted, and they were baptizing all sorts of people because it was the love of Christ, the conviction of the Holy Spirit on their hearts that prompted this. She wasn't demanding any of this. Obviously, she had a whole bunch of people at Mukti Mission who were not believers, but the love of Christ is compelling. And she said that didn't just stop there. 100 bands of women went from the mission out into the outlying villages to preach the gospel. Again, it's the Bible woman theme, right? They're convicted. They can get into places where men cannot go, and they preach the gospel. And occasionally they were beat up by Hindus who weren't appreciating this. But they, empowered by the Holy Spirit, they kept going. I mean, I'm reading this and I'm thinking, man, I'm just such a wimp. I'm just totally wimp. So, Ramabai was in her 50s at this point, and her daughter was taking over the running of the schools. She was being groomed to run everything. Everyone loved her. She was a lovely woman. She had been educated in both India and in England. Spoke a bunch of languages like her mother, and all was going well. So she started moving that over into Manoramai's care, and then she began to devote herself to what became the final project of her life, was to translate the Bible into a language that the common people in India, at least in her part of the world, Maranthes, could understand. They had a Bible. She was in good shape with the Indian Bible Missionary Society, but she felt that the language that they used was a little bit too elevated for the common understanding of the lower caste people in India. So why not, learn to translate the Bible? So she had to learn Greek and Hebrew. And as I said last time, she wanted to make sure she had a check. She was a smart, smart, brilliant woman. So she started a Hebrew and Greek class at her high school, basically, so that people could check her with her language skills, regularly passed on what she had. They talked about it. She did not work alone. Her Marathi press there put together a concordance of, Marathi, Greek, and Hebrew. So if you needed it, it was there. And she was so impressed, the British imperial government, which still ruled India at the time, that they awarded her the Kaiser I Hind Medal for distinguished service to Indian education. I mean, the Brits recognized that she was a key to a lot of what was going on in India at the time, certainly education-wise. Her daughter went and took the medal, and this is what was explained about her. The value to the country of her initiative in providing for the lessening of economic waste by her demonstration that the millions of widows might be educated and thus made valuable to the community. instead of being a burden to the family and a blight on the nation. There it was. She had accomplished really her father's goal to elevate women to the level that they could be considered educationable, and that it was a common good for the entire nation to educate their people.
Mm. So good.
So it just, you know, it was just all right there. And she continued with her study. It took her 15 years to translate the entire Bible into the Marathi language. They did. She did translate the New Testament first, and then that was published by the Mukti Mission Press. It was given away. Here's the Bible in your language. And then she finally finished up. She read the last version, the last proofs, just before she died. Mm. Fortunately, her daughter died 2 years before she did, which was a heartbreak for the entire community. She became ill with one of those illnesses that would sweep through India from time to time, and they lost her. That took a punch, really, in her heart to lose her only child and her successor, really. What would happen with the school? Fortunately, she had enough volunteers, Westerners, and then students that she had raised up herself within the school that, as I said, the school continues, the mission continues 100 years since she died. So there it goes.
Did her daughter ever marry?
Her daughter never married. Mm-hmm. So these were two independent women. So, yeah.
That's also kind of a recurring theme that I find, too, for that time period, that a lot of women elected not to marry, like Ida Scudder, because they felt that it would, because of kind of the edge that I want to say that the men had in society. You marry the wrong man, they can strip you of everything and you'll lose all your freedoms. And so there were so many women that opted for singleness and to say, the Lord's my husband, but they opted for that. Not like there wasn't any occasion for it. They chose singleness in order to be used by God in greater measure, which is in itself incredible, you know?
Well, we see this across the women that you have told the stories of on Women Worth Knowing.
Yes,
so many. They had a higher mission than husbands and wives and children, which is, we all have husbands and children, so we get it. But still, I'm in awe of that because they chose a hardship. A man who doesn't marry usually has more financial resources. This was a widow. She had nothing. And yet, look what God used. You know, the faith of a mustard seed has grown into the education of women in India. Okay, minor thing.
Minor thing. Oh. And a school that's endured for 100 years. And a Bible translation.
Yeah,
well,
these are all phenomenal.
It fascinated me when you said, Michelle, that you can sign up online to still get the newsletter because the mission is still going.
Yep.
That's amazing.
We might want to put that in our notes, too.
I know. We'll get that in the show notes. We have some great resources that you've given us, Michelle, that we will add to our show notes for those who want to find out more about Pandita. But also, tell us about the other biographies you've written. And
Mukti,
sure.
The school, real quickly. I want to find out, okay, first of all, is that where Pandita passed away?
Yes. Okay. She died on April 5th, 1922 of septic bronchitis, 64 years old. They carried her body, her students carried her body in a casket into the chapel. They prayed all day. Officials, you know, memorial service. Officials came from Bombay and Pune to honor her. And then the next morning they sang, they prayed, they read the Bible, and then they bore her on her shoulders to her grave where she is buried today. I would like to say about the Mukti Mission is my manuscript is being read by an Oswald Chambers associate who lives in India. I wanted someone who actually lived in India to tell me, is she valid? I mean, this is 100 years later. Who knows? And he wrote back and said, oh, my word, yes. We almost adopted a child from the Mukti Mission.
Wow.
We are honored that you have written this. And so, I mean, it continues on. And God's word doesn't end. You're right. The Marathi language, I'm sure many, many other languages. I know my atmosphere's highest has been, the translation has been overseen by this friend into 10 languages, I think, in India, dialects of the actual language. It's all continues. And, you know, the Holy Spirit just doesn't end. He keeps on going.
So you said she was 64?
When she died.
That's my age. That's why I was just like, wait, that is so young. I mean, seriously, young. And, you know, her daughter must have been then in her 40s when she died.
She was 40, early 40s, 41, 42.
Wow, that is so young.
Remember, they went through famine. Pandita herself.
Oh, so much. You know, difficulty. Disease, yes.
Yeah, and vegetarians. I'm just going to throw that out there. No hamburgers, you know.
Well, you know, a lot of vegetarians are living everywhere, including in my own family. So.
I have vegetarians in mind, too. But anyway, I that was a joke. Obviously, I do not want to offend any vegetarians out there. This is a choice that you make. I'm sorry that I just happen to love hamburgers. But,
you know, but for one moment on that topic, the fact that her people were vegetarian meant she could probably feed a lot more people.
It's true.
Financially than would have been if she was having to feed meat. So,
Foresight that she had to buy the land, to get the land and be able to develop it instead of being landlocked in the city and just relying on income from others outside to come in. I mean, just I love seeing just the way that God led her. And clearly, every time that she responded to him, it's James, you draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And even her father, in the first episode, I think it was, you were saying that he had written this thing before he died about her being his youngest daughter and that she was to call out to her God. And yet that was still in the context of their saturation within the Hindu culture and religion, so that the unnamed God. And yet it was the true God, and he was pursuing her from the time she was born. It's just so beautiful to see the thread of his working in her life all the way through.
So, Michelle, you've written other biographies that Robin alluded to, but I want to know, you know, from a biographer's perspective, what hit you or stood out the most to you about Pandita? You know, what was your touch point with this woman?
Well, because she came out of a culture that didn't respect they may have respected women, but only within this narrow context. And yet she was able to follow where the Lord led her. And, you know, he kept showing up. Isn't that how we all have a salvation story like that? You aren't really even looking for him, and there he is. And then he empowered her to do so many things good for the kingdom of God, yes, but also for the kingdom of the regular society round about her. She didn't stay narrow. I mean, she didn't say you can only be a Christian. If you come here, you can only be a Christian. No, it was bountiful, just like Jesus is bountiful. Come, all of you who are weary, come to me and I will give you rest. And I was just so intrigued by this woman who had come out of the jungle, in essence. Her life, her childhood was spent in the jungle, who had, as we said the other day or earlier, that there's so much loss. And yet she didn't allow the loss to destroy her. She rose above the loss and used the gifts and talents and abilities she had, and God blessed her richly. And I think that's a really important lesson for all of us. We think, oh, I don't have anything to offer to the kingdom of God. Well, you're breathing. You have something to offer the kingdom of God. And you may seem very small to you, but it could be everything for someone else. I've just been talking recently, I've been speaking lately about, you know, there's a whole ministry of just standing in line. You get into a conversation with someone standing in line. You don't know who's overhearing it. And then it turns out to be life-changing to the person who was listening to you talk about the goodness of God in your life. It doesn't matter what your role is.
It's so true. It's so true.
I mean, it doesn't matter if I am only an X, Y, or Z. God can use X. He loves Y. And gosh, Z is exciting. Just take the gifts he's given you and just use them. Offer them, small as they may be. And
I love seeing that in your life, Michelle, because I've known you so long. And I remember one conversation many years ago, and you had this kind of timid question. I'm thinking about writing a book about the wife of Oswald Chambers. And I happen to know someone that I could connect you with that was right there in Scotland that could get you go. And though what you have done is no small thing in telling us the story of Biddy Chambers in one of your biographies and Letty Kalman in another one of your biographies.
That's why we love having you on here.
I know. These women had such an impact for the kingdom.
And they're each so different. They're each so different. And that's what we love, because that's what we like to highlight, is that there's not one type that God uses of woman, that God uses all sorts internationally for his glory. And you could be that woman worth knowing.
Yes. Thank you, Michelle.
Thank you for listening to Women Worth Knowing with Cheryl Broderson and Robin Jones Gunn. For more information on Cheryl, visit CherylBroderson.com or follow her on Instagram or Facebook. For more information on Robin, visit RobinGunn.com or follow her on Instagram or Facebook. Join us each week for a lively conversation as we explore the lives of well-known and not-so-well-known historical and contemporary Christian women. If you think there is a woman worth knowing, we'd love to hear from you. Email us at WWK@cccm.com. We hope you've enjoyed today's episode. Make sure you rate us on your podcast app, subscribe, and share it with a friend. Thank you again for listening to Women Worth Knowing with Cheryl Broderson and Robin Jones Gunn. Women Worth Knowing is a production of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa.
It's Michelle. One, I love the color of your